Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, as we again look at the beginning of this passage, and this passage dealing with Jesus' confrontation with Nicodemus. And I want to read verses 1 through 16 this morning as we discuss the understanding of the new birth and understanding the concept of salvation by faith. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Okay, so we're going to slow down this morning, and we're going to go through some explanations and topics that hopefully will give better understanding. Now, throughout the church history, there's been a conflict over the election of God and the responsibility of man. And in many places and many times, people say and make the comment, it's just one of those things that we can't understand. On the one hand, God is sovereign and God chooses and God elects. On the other hand, man is responsible. Man has to do something to be saved. And so this conflict seems to go on and on and on, and people on one side hold to one side and people on the other. And this morning, we're gonna solve all that. We are. Because for me, it's very simple. So I just want you to know that that's the goal this morning, is that when we get through, that issue will be solved. And so now the church can go forward together with the understanding of all that. Okay, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, is there any question in your minds that Nicodemus believed in God? Yeah. Nicodemus believed in God. There's no question about that. Now, was Nicodemus born again? No. So you can believe in God and not be born again, right? Because Nicodemus is a God. Nicodemus believed in God, and he was a leader of the Jews. He believed in the law of God. He zealously tried to keep the law of God, to be obedient to that law of God. He was a religious man, and he believed the truth that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he upheld all the things that God had delivered to him. He studied the law. He believed in the law. He kept the law, and he believed in God. But Jesus said, "You need to be born again." And then he says down there, Jesus says to him, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "You are a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things." So Nicodemus should have, from Scripture, been able to understand that there had to be something that changed in his heart, in his life, for him to be right with God. Should have understood that. And so you think about that fact that Nicodemus, with his lack of understanding, shows that he is blinded to the truth. Now, for the first thing that Jesus says about being born again, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about that last week. The word see can be used as a visible sight, and it can be used as a spiritual insight, a perception of the truth. See with your mind or see with your heart. It can be used both ways. All right, when we look at Nicodemus, he is representing the Jews. What were the Jews looking for?
A king.
A king and a kingdom. So when Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, what would Nicodemus be thinking about when he said the kingdom of God? He would not have been thinking of a spiritual heavenly kingdom. He would have been thinking about the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom that was promised to Israel on earth with the earthly king. So when he's talking about the kingdom to Nicodemus and to the Jews, when he's presenting himself to the Jews about entering the kingdom or seeing the kingdom, he is talking about the messianic kingdom. So if you have to be born again to see the kingdom, it's true in both cases for the Jews. And why would that be? Who is going into the Messianic kingdom? As the Jews. What Jews are going into the Messianic kingdom?
The line of David. The line of David.
No, I said who of the Jews is going into the Messianic kingdom?
Those same Jews.
The only ones going into the kingdom age are those who are born again. So those who are born again, when Christ comes back and saves the Jews that are living, so he saves them, they're born again, they will physically see the kingdom of God on earth, the Messianic kingdom, because they will be alive, they will be born again, and they will be ushered into the kingdom age. So those Jews will see the reality of the earthly kingdom of God. But they will see the reality of the earthly kingdom of God because they saw in their heart the truth of the message of Jesus Christ and of God that you must be righteous, you must be alive, you must be born anew. So in both cases, that's true for the Jews. But here Jesus is talking about something beyond the earthly kingdom. He's talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. That means entering into life with God. And so he said, unless you are born again, you cannot understand or perceive the things that you must have in order to be right with God. Now the next thing he said down here, he says in verse 5. Now Nicodemus says, a man cannot go back and enter into his mother's womb and be born again. So Nicodemus is thinking in terms of physical birth. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again. Now we talked about the word born again. Now this is one of the words up here, born again. It's pretty straightforward. We all pretty much know what that means contextually. We know what that means scripturally, right? What does it mean?
Born from above.
But it's a second birth. So it's a second birth, and it's born from above, or it's born from heaven. It's born from supernatural means. It is a supernatural heavenly birth. But you have to be born physically before you can be born again. So it only refers to people who have been born in Adam have to be born again from above. So it is a second birth, because Nicodemus was talking about a second birth. He's saying, can I go back and have this done again? So Nicodemus is saying, okay, I was born the first time as a Jew, as one who inherited the blessings and the covenants of God, had the right family, I had the right relationship, I had the right heritage, I had everything right. How come I would need to be born again? Am I going to have to go back and do this again? God didn't do it good enough? And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. Physical birth is physical birth. We're talking about spiritual birth. Okay, you've got to be born from above. You've got to be born a second time spiritually.
So were the Jews expecting that they needed to be have a spiritual birth at any time, like?
We'll get to it. Hold on just a second. Okay. Hold your thought just a second. Okay, so he's talking about the second birth, a new birth, a birth that is supernatural that comes from God. It's a spiritual birth, okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, the second thing he says in verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does the word enter mean? It means enter. It's very simple. There's no other special meaning of enter. It just means enter in. So we're talking about entering into the heavenly kingdom. All right. Birth, spiritual birth from above, is a requirement before you can enter in. So it comes prior to entrance.
What does the born of water mean?
The born of water. Okay, some people think it's born spiritually, physically, in a water sack, and then I don't think it is. I think it means born with the cleansing. In the Old Testament, it talked about the cleansing of the water or the word. In Titus, it talks about that. I think it's not baptism. It is not baptism. If anything, it would be baptized into Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins. It had nothing to do with water. The only baptism that has to do with water is believer's baptism and John's baptism. The other baptisms in the Bible are not talking about water at all. You're baptized with the Spirit, means you're indwelled with the Spirit. You're baptized into Christ's death, which means you are identified with Christ on the cross, and you are your righteousness is because of Him. It has nothing to do with water. So he's not talking about water baptism here. So he's talking about you're born with the washing of the forgiveness of sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're born with water in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God is the one who empowers you to be cleansed from the blood of Christ. So it's talking about a spiritual birth. So in both cases, it's talking about spiritual birth. Now the point here in verse 5 is that entrance into the kingdom comes after birth. So when we're talking about the term salvation, we're talking about the term eternal life, you have to make sure you understand the context of those words in the context it's given for you to understand what they mean. Salvation can mean many things. The Jews were saved from Egypt. What did that mean? They were delivered out of bondage. Did it have anything to do with saving from sin? All the Jews came out of Egypt. All of them were saved from Egypt. So they were all delivered from Egypt. Salvation can mean salvation from the penalty of sin in the right context. It can mean salvation from this physical body at the rapture or the resurrection or the glorification. It can mean the entirety of God's work of bringing people into His glory. So the context determines what this word means. So you have to be careful that you don't always associate this word as identical with this word. It is not. This word refers to the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit to bring you into a living position with God so that you can see God, you can be alive to God. This is regeneration. This can be, in talking about regeneration, it can be talking about glorification, it can be talking about the entirety, it can be talking about physical deliverance, it can be talking about anything.
Sanctification.
It can be talking about sanctification. So this word here, you have to be careful in the context it's given to where you understand what this word means. Same way with eternal life. Now we think we know what eternal life is, right? In the context, we do know what it means. It means that right now we have eternal life.
In Christ.
Right. We have eternal. If you've been born again, you have eternal life, right? You have God's life in you, which is eternal. Are you experiencing eternal life? No. So in some contexts, eternal life is referring to a future time when we're going to be glorified and we're going to enter into eternity and we will have eternal life. Just like over there in John 3:16. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now when are those who don't believe in Him going to perish? At the second death. So that perish is future. And just like the perish is future, eternal life here is future. So here he's talking about the duration of what's going to happen in the future. So those who do not believe are going to go to the great white throne judgment, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and that's what he's talking about when they said that they're going to perish. That means they're eternally separated from God. The word perish does not mean you are annihilated, does not mean you disappear. It means you eternally are separated from God. So that is future. Those who do not believe are going to perish in the future into a place called the lake of fire, just like those who believe are going to extend their life forever into glory in the new order of the heavenly state, or the earth, new earth and heaven, when we receive a glorified body and we're in that condition of being in eternity. So both of those are referring to a future time.
I always thought of eternal life as future, always.
No.
What's an example?
You have, if you are born again, you have life in you, and this life is from Christ. So, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have beheld and hands handled concerning the word of life, and this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. And he's talking about Jesus, all right? And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you also may have participation or fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if we have participation in Christ, we have life that is in Christ that is eternal life. Okay, so that's what we have. We have eternal life. But in the future, we're going to have life eternal, which means we're going to have an existence in eternity with a different body and a different experience.
Got it. Thank you.
Okay, so it can mean different things slightly. It all refers to the life of God in some capacity. So eternal life is always consistently referring to those who are born again. But it can mean different things in different contexts. So that's what I want to make sure that you see and understand. Okay, back to this thing about entrance into the kingdom. All right, go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with true righteousness versus the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the teaching of the Jews that is not right. And verse 13 and 14 talks about the narrow gate and the broad road, and talks about entering. Verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction or to perishing, to the lake of fire. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So here you have the situation Jesus is talking about, is that there's, so here you have Jesus speaking about two gates, two roads, two destinations. So how do you enter the broad gate? If you are born in Adam, born physically, by natural birth, you are on the broad road. This is not talking about going down a road and then getting to a fork and one go one way and one go. No, it's not. That's not it at all. The many that he refers to that are on the broad road are everyone that is in Adam. If you are born physically, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. So you have to get off of that road to not go to destruction. Does that make sense? By physical birth, you have entered into the broad road, and that road leads to the lake of fire. And everybody born in Adam is going to the lake of fire unless they get off of that road and get onto a different road. Okay?
I do always think of it as a choosing.
It's not a fork. It's not a choosing.
So you're actually born there. You're on the...
Everybody that is not in Christ, that is not born again, is going to end up in the same place.
That's the T of turtle on the ground.
Yes. I mean, you're born on that road. You don't just choose to get on that road. In other words, you don't have a 6-year window of opportunity where you're innocent. And you reach an age of accountability and then you decide. That's not biblical. Romans 5 makes it clear that by Adam's sin, we all are guilty and condemned from birth. If you're identified to be in Adam by physical birth, you're condemned. You're in a state of condemnation. You don't get a free pass until you get to a certain age. You're going to go to hell. If you're born in Adam, you're guilty. Because when Adam sinned, he represented all of us, and we all sinned when Adam sinned. We were all on that road. I mean, that's what I said. So you enter the broad gate by physical birth, and you're on that broad road. Now, the reason why it's called a broad road is it can be the most pious, self-righteous person on that road. It can be the most evil, wicked person on that road. Because it has nothing to do with your works, your actions. It has to do with your relationship to Adam or to Christ. So along that broad road, you've got very pious, moral, religious people like Nicodemus, and you've got very wicked, evil people like the ones running our country. No,
amen, brother.
So, but either case, by physical birth, you're on that broad road that leads to total separation from God eternally.
So when it comes to an infant that dies and goes to heaven, how does that?
Oh, that's a whole different category. That's a whole different class. Infant death. Well, there's three views. One is that all babies go to heaven, which is contradictory of Romans 5, that they're condemned already, and there has to be provision made for them for to be saved. The other is that no babies go to heaven because they haven't professed faith in Christ. Then there's a third view, that God is sovereignly in charge of choosing and regenerating anyone, including a baby. John the Baptist leaped for joy in the mother's womb, which I believe means that he was regenerated in the womb as a pre-born child, not a glob of tissue, a pre-born child that was born again in the womb and professed joy at hearing the message about Jesus Christ coming. So I believe that every baby that dies is in the hands of a perfect, holy, righteous God that does nothing wrong. And so that baby either goes to heaven or hell based on God's righteous choice. Same way as everybody else. So what difference is it if a baby dies or if a 50-year-old man dies? They go to heaven or hell based on God's choice and God's working in their life to birth them into life.
So Romans 3 says if you die without the law, you will be judged by your deeds. And an infant hasn't had an opportunity
to do anything. But if you go to the Great White Throne Judgment, the books are open and the book of life is open. Okay, if you're not in the book of life, that means you haven't been born again. So even though you don't have any deeds against you to give you degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, you're there because you're still in Adam and you're still guilty. So you're born guilty, and even if you don't have any works of unrighteousness that apply, that add to your punishment in hell, you still are in hell because you're in Adam. So, now.
So, to look at it instead then, could you say conceived in Adam instead of born in Adam?
Sure. That's what we're talking about.
Okay.
Because God looks at conception as the beginning of life, not as your physical coming out of the womb. So when we're talking about birth, we're talking about conception.
By being born in Adam, his sins and deeds are ours already. I mean, that's part of being, even though we haven't physically committed them, we are guilty because we are born in Adam.
You've got to understand, if we can be attributed with Jesus' righteousness without any righteousness of our own, we can also be attributed or have to be attributed with Adam's sin without any sin of our own. Same thing. If he's going to represent you, we're represented first by Adam, and then we're represented by Christ. If the first Adam can represent you in sin, if the second Adam can represent you in righteousness, the first Adam has to be able to represent you in sin. That's biblical teaching that is clear. That when Adam sinned, we all sinned. He was acting on our behalf. When Jesus died on the cross, all of us who are chosen of God died on the cross with him. That's why we're baptized into his death in Romans 6. If you're baptized into his death, then you will be raised with newness of life because of his resurrection of righteousness. God accepted the payment made, and if you were included in that payment, he will accept your righteousness. Not because it's yours, because Jesus' righteousness applies to you. Just like Adam's sin applied to you, Jesus' righteousness applied to you. Romans 5 makes it clear. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, we all receive condemnation. By one man's act of righteousness, we will all be righteous if we are identified with him. And you're identified with the first Adam by physical birth. You're identified with the second Adam by spiritual birth. You must be born again. Back to Matthew. Okay, so we're all on this broad road. We're all going to the destination of the lake of fire. And then it says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So as you're going down this broad road, you're going to pass this very narrow gate that if you're blind, you won't ever see it. So you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So as you're going down this broad road, the Spirit of God does what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were dead in your trespass sins. In verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. So you didn't do anything to change the state that you were in. You're dead in trespass sins. You're blinded to the things of God. You cannot see the things of God. You cannot see the way to God. You can't see anything about the truth of God. Just like Nicodemus, he is dead in his trespass sins. He is blinded to the truth. He cannot see it. He's on the broad road. And then he is quickened. He is regenerated. He is born of the Spirit. And he sees the gate. Now, what is the gate? Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from sin, from death to prove that God accepted his payment. You see the name, the person, the work of Jesus Christ for the first time because God has opened up your eyes and you see yourself as a sinner and you see him as a Savior and you enter that gate by faith in trusting in Jesus Christ. So you're born of God, and then you're saved by faith, by trusting the provision of Jesus Christ, and you enter that narrow gate. And there's few that find it because their eyes haven't been opened. So they enter the gate, and now they're on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Now, you have eternal life because you're on the road. If you're on the road, you cannot get off the road. You cannot be on the road and then, oh, I'm going to go back to the broad road. It's a one-way gate. You can't go back. It's a one-way gate. Once you go into the narrow gate, you cannot go back to the broad gate or the broad way.
So this negates all the people who have backslidden.
It negates every bit of that. Either people that are backslidden are either living in sin as believers or they never were born again. There's no such thing as losing what you had and going back to what you were previously. That's impossible. If you've entered the narrow gate, you're on the road that goes to eternal life. Thank you for that. Okay, so as I was teaching at another church before I was removed, Kay, appreciate that. Yes, because I was very careful not to in any way teach on the subject of election, because I knew that would be anathema. So I was teaching in the book of 1 John, and I asked the question, after we were in chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I asked a simple question. Which came first? The belief or the birth? I mean, you think about it. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're going to believe in Christ that gives you birth. You're going to do something to be born. I said, which one comes first? Either you're born of God and therefore you believe, or you believe and then therefore you are born of God. Nicodemus believed. Was he born of God? So what is the difference? He could not see. You have to be born again to see. You have to be born again to enter. Now, let's go back and look at the Old Testament passages that Nicodemus should have been able to understand if he was awakened to God. All right, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36.
Well, this is the same as what Paul experienced as well. If you're talking to Nicodemus, it's the same thing.
Exact same thing. Paul is a living example of the process of God's total deliverance.
But last week when you gave the scriptures of John 7 and John 19, didn't you think that Nicodemus was born again eventually?
Eventually, but not at this point. Now, he could have been born and didn't understand yet. But the way it's talked here is that he was seeing what Jesus was doing, and he was acknowledging that he was from God, but he didn't have perception to see, and so he needed to be born again. From Jesus' own words, Nicodemus needed to be born again. So he hasn't been born again yet. All right, in Ezekiel 36. Oh, Paul.
Would it be for someone to be born again, let me get straight. For someone to believe, they have to be born again. Okay.
Not to believe in God.
No, for someone to have
saving faith.
Saving faith.
That's the difference.
To be born again. But to be born again, you need saving faith.
No. To be born again, you're born again while you are dead in your trespasses and sins. So that's not saving faith.
So sovereign work of God.
Sovereign work of God. Okay, just like you have to be elect of God to be saved. But you're not saved just because you're elect of God. Election of God doesn't make you saved.
Right, because it may come later.
You're elect before the foundation of the world. But you're on the broad road in reality, and you have to be brought off the broad road so that something has to happen in your life. Just because you're elect, it means something's going to happen, but the election does not get you to heaven. You've got to be saved.
But I mean, there's some scriptures like say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
All right, we're going to go there. Okay. We're going to go there. Hold on.
I've heard one teaching that says it's simultaneous.
That's the problem. That's the problem. That's why we cannot grasp how you can be sovereignly saved and responsible to be saved.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Well, I don't know that we can grasp that.
Yes, we can.
Okay.
That's what we're going to do this morning.
Okay.
That's the whole point.
Well, I mean, it's like trying to grasp the Trinity. We believe it. But
No. This is different.
Okay. Is it? Okay.
We've gotten clear scripture here.
All right. Go for it.
So that's what we're talking about. All right. Ezekiel 36. Now, this is talking about a future time when Israel is going to be all saved and go into the Messianic kingdom. That's what it's talking about. But in this passage, he's talking about two different things that the Spirit of God is involved with. All right. In verse 24.
What chapter?
Ezekiel 36. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. That is future when the remnant is brought into the land of Israel. Okay? Then he goes on and says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is regeneration. He is changing your heart. He is giving you a new spirit. He's talking about your soul is going to become, your soul will be brought to life. You will have a spiritual life that is to God. You have a heart that's been changed. He's talking about the work of regeneration in the life of the individual Jews that are going into the kingdom age. That's what he's talking about here.
Paul, I think that's where he's looking at Nicodemus and saying, you don't get that?
You don't get that. He said, you should be getting that because it was given to you in the Old Testament. And you don't understand that it's not about keeping the law. It's about having a heart that's been changed. Okay, let's go on. So, and then he says, and I will put my spirit within you. So there's two different things here. He's talking about in the kingdom age, the Jews will all be born again, and they will all be baptized with the Spirit or indwelled with the Spirit just like we are now. Okay, there's two different works. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the birth, it's not the regeneration, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So here you have both. First, God's going to change your heart and give you a new spirit that is alive to God, and then he's going to put within them, the Jews, the Holy Spirit within them. So there you have that in both places. And and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Okay, so he's talking about what flows out of the heart of real faith. Okay? All right, let's go on and look at a couple of other passages. Look in Ezekiel 11, 19. Again, the same text. Verse 19 of Ezekiel 11. And I will give them one heart, and they shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Again, he's changing the heart. He's opening up the heart of the soul. He's opening up their mind to be able to see and understand and believe in him. Look in Jeremiah 24. I'm just showing you that there was plenty of ample opportunity for Nicodemus to read the Old Testament scriptures and understand that you must be born again.
Jeremiah
24. Verse 6 and 7, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again into the land. I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Again, so he's talking about this. Now look to Deuteronomy, because this is important. Look to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're not going to finish this morning. And we're not having Sunday school next week because they're having the missionary from Lebanon is going to speak during Sunday. So you've got to come back in 2 weeks to get the rest of this and to get to, we'll try. Let's see how far we can get. Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right. In this passage, he's talking about the future restoration and salvation of Israel again. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. It says, so shall it be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. You and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, and so according to all that I command to you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love and the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. If you remember the passage in Galatians, I think it is, when Paul's talking about the circumcision of the heart, that's what he's talking about. A change of the heart. A change of the heart. Now, in verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Now, does that ring a bell? Go back to Romans 10. What is the problem with the Jews in Romans 10? This is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy in Romans 10. Dealing with the salvation of the Jews. Romans 10 is not a Gentile evangelistic passage. It is the salvation of the Jews. Now, we're saved the same way, so it can apply, but the context is the salvation of the Jews that was quoted from Deuteronomy. Chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Speaking of the Jews, Paul's heart for the Jews is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He's talking about himself before the road to Damascus. He's talking about Nicodemus. They had a zeal for God. They had a belief in God. They believed God, but not according to understanding. They couldn't see because they haven't been born again. They couldn't perceive in their mind the truth about Jesus Christ's provision on the cross. They could only know the law of Moses. And that's what they believed in. And they had a knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks this. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith from the heart. The devils know that Jesus is Lord. The devils believe that Jesus is Lord. The demons, when Jesus told them, when Jesus confronted the demons, they said, oh, don't put us, is it not time for us to go to the eternal place? They understand he's Lord and King, but they don't believe in the heart. Faith comes from the heart, and heart from those who are born of God. So if you're not born of God. So here goes what it says. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, if faith comes from the heart, man believes, and he confesses with the mouth, he does exactly what you said, Pete. It's in Acts 16. Remember the jailer? 16:30. The jailer thought he was going to be killed, so he was going to kill himself because the chains were open and the prisoners were loosed. And he came before Paul in verse 29 and fell down before Paul and Silas, trembling with fear. And he said, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. Man's responsibility is to do what? Believe.
The word.
Believe in Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Man's responsibility is to repent of his sins, acknowledge that he's a sinner and in need of a Savior, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you do that? Only if you're born again. So being born again is not the same as being saved. You can't have one without the other. Don't misunderstand me. You can't be born again and not saved. And you can't be saved without being born again. They go together, but there is a process. There's a process. The process of salvation is God knew you before the foundation of the world. He predestined that you were going to be brought to a place in your life to where you were born again. He called you, that is the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. He called you into a living faith. And then with that calling and that regeneration, you have your eyes open, and your eyes open have the capacity and the grace of faith to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You enter in that gate by faith in Jesus Christ and His provision, and you are now on the road to eternal life. So it is a process. So being born again and being saved is not exactly the same. You can't have one without the other, but they're not exactly the same. So the jailer was brought to life by the Spirit of God and says, what must I do? Just like Paul on the road to Damascus was brought to spiritual life by the Spirit of God. And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. I believe in you. So you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. But if you've been born of God, you cannot help but believe in Jesus Christ. So all those who are born again will believe in Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, salvation is a sovereign work of God. And I'll show you the entirety of it in Titus chapter 3.
So Paul, there's probably a lot of people saved that we don't... Like, you could be in many denominations, et cetera, believe in the Lord Jesus, but you have certain things
that are problems. Yeah, certain traditions of man that have entered in and caused confusion. Yeah. So you got all these people that have confusion. You got some people that are truly saved and don't understand anything about how it happened or what happened. Then you got other people that think that they're saved because they're keeping the commandments of the church, where they're keeping the commandments of the Jewish law. They're keeping the commandments of God. And they're really locked into the commandments of God and the commandments of the church, the directions of the church, and they're trying their best to be a Christian, a good Christian. But if they're not born again, they're just like Nicodemus. They're zealously trying to be right and do the right things, but they've got to be born again. No, I'm fine. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. For we also once were all. We all were this way. We were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here you have the whole thing. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. We were dead in our trespassing sins. By the grace of God, we were cleansed, regenerated. By the washing of regeneration and the power of the Spirit of God, we were brought to life. And then we were justified. How are you justified? How was Abraham justified?
By faith.
He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, out of a pagan, idolatrous lifestyle. He was called by God. He was born again. And then he believed God. When God said, whether he was talking about him having a son by promise or he was talking about whatever, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So righteousness is justification. Justification is not the same thing as being born again. Being born again gives you life, and then your application to Jesus Christ's death on the cross gives you righteousness. And your faith in His provision is what God accounts or credits to your account as righteousness. So the birth comes prior to the justification, which comes prior to the glorification. So in some senses, you're saved when you are glorified. You become a child of God when you are glorified. Now, you are a child of God awaiting, like a young man that is not receiving the inheritance yet. You're a child of God by name, but you're not receiving that adoption as sons until you are glorified. So there's a process of that. So, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So here you have God's sovereign work that includes it all. And the reason it includes it all is because you could never believe in Jesus Christ and have saving faith if it wasn't given to you by the Spirit of God. So even when you have been given the responsibility to act in obedience to faith, it is because the Spirit of God has empowered you. One understanding of that is in Hebrews chapter 3 when he's talking about the reason why they didn't enter in was because of their unbelief. And he equates unbelief with disobedience. Therefore, you would equate faith with obedience. Right? So in Hebrews chapter 3, it says verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." Now, when he's talking about falling away from the living God, he's talking about falling away from the truth of the provision that God provided for your salvation, which is Jesus Christ. If you fall away from that, it means you're trying to get there another way. It's not talking about you're falling away from being in Christ. It's talking about you're falling away from the true understanding of the gospel to another gospel. That's what he's talking about. And it is an unbelieving heart. Then he goes down there in verse 18, he says, "And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. So he equates disobedience to the gospel with unbelief. Because you cannot obey the gospel without having a heart of faith. The heart has to be born again, changed, so that you can believe. And so here is the connection between God's sovereign work and man's responsibility. God sovereignly chose you. God sovereignly birthed you and gave you the wherewithal, the will, the ability, the faith, and then said, believe. What did Paul say to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust totally in His provision of salvation, and you shall be saved. That's what James says in chapter 2, he's talking about real faith instead of Nicodemus' faith. He says in verse 14 of James chapter 2, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now, what kind of works are you talking about? Keeping the law? No, he's talking about the overflow of a life that has been changed and it comes from the heart, where he believes and trusts in God from the heart. And you know he's talking about real faith, because he goes on down there and he says, well, first he says, if in verse 18, someone may say, well, say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith with my works, or by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now, did God give Abraham righteousness because he offered up his son? No. His offering up his son revealed his heart. And his heart believed in God's provision. And if you go into that whole passage, Abraham truly believed that he was going to kill his son. And he truly believed that God was going to raise him up, because God had promised that through Isaac would come the Savior. And Abraham truly believed that, that God's promise of a Savior was true, and that God would have to raise Isaac up to fulfill his promise that through Isaac would come the Savior. So he knew that God, he really believed he was going to kill Isaac, and he really believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. There's no question about that. There's all kinds of scriptures we can go to and point to that. He truly believed that he was going to kill Isaac, and he truly believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, because he truly believed the promise that God said that through Isaac was going to come the seed that would save the world. And it couldn't happen without Isaac being raised from the dead. So he says here, you see that faith, in verse 22, was working with his works. As a result of works, faith was perfected or made evident that it was a true faith that came from the heart. So next time we meet, go back to John. In 2 weeks, we'll come back to this. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay. What that means, you can do nothing to cause the new birth any more than you can cause the wind to blow. Does that make sense? You can do nothing to cause the new birth any more than you have any control over the wind. God controls the wind, and he controls the birth. And in both cases, you don't know when it started, where it came from. It's outside of you. It's beyond you. You cannot produce it. You don't even know when it happened, other than you see the results. And all of a sudden, whereas I was going down the road to Damascus and I was zealously trying to persecute those who were against the law of Moses, and all of a sudden a bright light shone on me and brought me to my knees, and all of a sudden I knew something changed in my heart. Paul had the evidence of the blowing of the wind. But he didn't cause it. He had nothing to do with it. And so if you had been brought up in church all your life, and as far as you know, you never had a time when you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, you may not know when the birth happened. If you were an out-and-out wicked sinner, and you were living in sin constantly, and the Spirit of God did what he did to Paul on the road to Damascus, and your life changed radically, you may know basically when that birth occurred. But either case, you know the birth occurred because what it produces, not by the experience of the birth. So, is God sovereign in salvation? Without a question. He causes the wind to blow. He causes the birth to happen. Is man responsible? Man is responsible. All those who have a new heart have an obedient request or obedient command. They must believe and trust and repent in their sins, and they will, because God has made them willing, and they will believe. You cannot be born again and not believe, but you cannot be saved without believing and repenting of your sin. So man is responsible, but God has made him able to fulfill his responsibility. You cannot have man's responsibility apart from God's sovereign work of bringing you to life. And that sovereign work of bringing you life will cause you to responsibly obey. Now, we won't obey perfectly. Look at the Corinthian church that we're talking about in the sermon. Did they obey perfectly? And you won't even always know who is and who isn't, because you can have very pious professing Christians that try to live out the Scripture as best they can, and you can have truly born-again believers that are weak in their faith. And as for us who can't see the heart, we don't know the difference. That's why you don't try to weed out the tares, because you don't know the difference. But God knows. He looks on the heart. So next week, next time we meet, we'll talk about that, and we'll look at John 3:16. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. That means anybody can come, right? That means Nicodemus was saved, right? No. Everyone who believes must be born of the Spirit. Gives us a new context with understanding John 3:16.